Don't you hate it when someone tells you how it's going to end? When you're reading a book or there's a TV show that you're enjoying and someone doesn't realise that and they tell you how it's going to end. It spoils it, doesn't it? Or if there's a game that you really want to watch, but you couldn't see it live, so you've taped it and you're really looking forward to getting home and sitting down and watching the big game that you've been looking forward to. But inevitably, whenever that happens, someone at work, they won't tell you directly because you've said, don't tell me, but they'll be chatting with it over there and you will overhear what the result is and you cannot unhear that. You know how it ends. What's the point of watching it now? Now, it is like that with books and movies and sports, but it's not like that with real life. If you could know how things are going to end, it helps. Especially if the future is going to be positive, if it's going to end well, then it's actually very comforting and gives us confidence and courage to live life now if we know that the end is going to end well. But if you hear that the future is uncertain or that you hear that things aren't going to end well, that's very unsettling. When Paul wrote this very short letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, somehow they had heard something that had made them unsettled and disturbed, something about the future they'd heard, and they were very unsettled and they were getting worried. And as we've heard the passage before, you can tell that this part of the Bible we're reading today is a difficult part of the Bible to understand. It is a genuinely difficult part of the Bible to get our head around. And so it is going to be a comforting part of the Bible to read, trust me, but we've got to get through some difficult bits on the way through. So before we get to the passage, I'm just going to give you a few tips on how we're going to approach it. The first is, whenever we read the Bible, and it's especially true and I think doubly helpful when we're reading a tricky part of the Bible, is that we do it together. We are the body of Christ. God has given us each other to teach and encourage each other. And so, over morning tea and lunch, let's keep discussing what the Bible says. And secondly, even in hard passages, there are clear central things. There are some things that are easy to understand, even whilst there are bits that are harder to understand. And what this passage is saying is actually very clearly, Jesus is in control. Jesus has and will win. And so if we go away today having heard that and taken that to heart, even if there are some other bits that you're a bit foggy on, you know, I'm not quite sure what that's talking about, if you get the bit that says Jesus is in control, Jesus will win, then you have actually taken the important bit out of this passage and God's word has done its work today. But there are other bits in this passage that are a bit less clear, and so we need to be a bit more humble and hold a little bit more loosely these things. We need to accept that there are some details that we just can't know. There are some questions that we might have that we just can't get the answers for because God in his wisdom and his love hasn't told us everything. And I'll explain what I reckon those slightly trickier bits are saying and why. But I'm willing to admit I might not be on the money, and so that's why I want you to have your Bible open, I want your brains to be engaged, your heart to be engaged, and for us to keep discussing these things. So with these things in mind, let's get into it. Let's have a look at this passage. Now, what has happened in Thessalonica, and there's where Thessalonica is up there, up in modern-day Greece, is somehow the Christians there have got it in their heads that not only was the future uncertain, but somehow they have missed the future. Somehow they've got it in their head that the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, had happened. Now, earlier this year, we've already learnt about the day of the Lord. At the start of the year, we looked at the Old Testament prophet Joel, and he wrote about the locust plagues. Do you remember that? And he talked about this thing called the day of the Lord, which is the day that God would come in judgment and salvation, the day that God would come and judge and save. And when we keep on reading the Bible, we realise that the day of the Lord has already begun in the first coming of Jesus. When Jesus was born, you know, manger, Bethlehem, all that, that is the beginning of the day of the Lord. And now that Jesus is risen and reigning, that day will come to an end when Jesus returns to rescue his people and save the world. and judge the Lord. Rescue his people, judge the Lord. Just like in Joel, day of the Lord, judgment and salvation. In the New Testament, the day of the Lord is also judgment and salvation. And we started thinking about that last week, actually, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul was comforting these persecuted Christians by reminding them that Jesus will come and judge those who don't believe the gospel and who oppress them. Now, it's a bit of hard work, actually, to try and work out what it is that these Christians in Thessalonica have got wrong. It's a bit hard to understand what it is they think they've missed out on. But whatever they think has happened, Paul's writing to tell them that you've got yourselves a bit mixed up, you don't need to be disturbed and worried, and so Paul writes this letter to them, and he writes this chapter of the letter to tell them to keep calm, keep trusting Jesus, and keep listening to the apostles. So have a listen to what Paul wrote from verse 1. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So the Christians in Thessalonica, they're pretty muddled. Someone has come in, maybe someone came and pretended that they were a prophet, or maybe they were just reading the Bible and they were thinking about the things that Paul had taught them whilst he was there, and they got themselves all muddled up and confused. And we know that this happens, don't we? The Bible talks about this day of the Lord. The Bible talks about the coming of Jesus. And people get all sorts of strange and wrong ideas. Sometimes they're well-meaning, but they're wrong, and it ends up that they lead people astray. One of the recent ones on this was the group that thought that Jesus would return on May 21, 2011. They were led by a bloke called Harold Camping. What he reckoned he'd done is he'd put together all these things, all these clues in the Bible, he'd read between the lines, and he was 100% sure that Jesus would come back on May 21, 2011. Plainly, that didn't happen. And so what he did next is he changed the date. He goes, well, it was actually October is what I meant. And he was also wrong about that. After that, very wisely, he kept his mouth shut and he passed away in 2013. But people saw these billboards. They were all over the world. This is one in America. They were all over the world, all over Australia. They were in other countries too, in multiple languages, all over the world. And people were shaken and troubled by this message. And that's what happens, isn't it, when people get muddled about what the Bible says. It's what happens when people focus on the less clear parts of the Bible rather than on the clear parts. And actually, this is a bit of a hint of as to whether we are following the truth. God's truth should make those who are trusting Jesus not concerned and upset and worried, but actually confident and calm. But something very much had gone wrong there with Harold Camping, something had also gone wrong in Thessalonica. And so Paul writes that these Christians don't get deceived. He wants them to know for sure that they haven't missed out. Jesus hasn't returned and somehow forgotten them. And he tells them that they haven't been forgotten because two things haven't happened. And these two things are the rebellion, or the falling away, and the revealing of the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness. So verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this is difficult to understand. We've got to the difficult bit now. If you're looking at one of the Bibles at church, the one I just read from, it's even more difficult because it's got this word in it that doesn't make any sense. It's got this word perdition. It's just an old-fashioned word that means destruction. So it means that whoever this man of lawlessness is, he's not going to win. Jesus will destroy him. He is the son of destruction. He is the son of perdition. But it is a difficult passage, even if your translation doesn't have that word. What is this rebellion? Who is this person of sin or lawlessness? And over the last 2,000 years, there have been lots of theories about this. Some people have said it's the Pope. Calvin and Luther, that's what they thought. It's also what the Westminster Confession says. More recently, it's Hitler or Stalin. It's We've got Stalin yet? There's Stalin. Or it's Vladimir Putin, or it's Barack Obama, or it's Donald Trump. Actually, if you go online at the moment, the main conspiracy theory says it's actually not Trump. It's not Donald Trump. It's his son-in-law, Jared Kushner. Who would have known? Well, with all these crazy theories out there, you might just think, let's give up. Look, obviously, there's no way we can have any idea what this verse. People just make up that whatever crazy theory they like. Let's just give up. But we're not going to give up today, though we do need to be cautious. I've said this now a number of times. This is something hopefully we get clear by the end of it. There are some things the Bible teaches which are clear and we stand firm on. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus lived, died, rose again. We are unshaking on that. We hold firm to that. But who this man of lawlessness is and what the rebellion is, well, we've got some ideas, but we might be wrong. And one of the reasons we can't be so confident about these signs of things, like the lawlessness, the rebellion, is we're only hearing part of the story. In verse 5, Paul says that he's just filling in the blanks. But in the Thessalonica, when he was there, he gave them some more details. But in this letter, he's only reminding them, he's just filling in the gaps. Verse 5, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" We're not given all the details. The Thessalonians knew all the details. It's like we are listening in only to one side of the phone call. And so there are some things in this letter which are easy to understand. That were easy for them to understand, but for us, they're unclear. We're only hearing half the phone call. And so I take it in God's wisdom and kindness, we actually don't need to know all the details. We might like to know the answers to all our questions, but God has chosen not to reveal them to us. But based on what Paul writes, I reckon, here's me having a punt on what he's talking about. I reckon Paul is writing about something which was in the future for him, but in the past for us, actually in its ancient history for us. Why do I think this? Well, one reason is we're not given all the information, but the Thessalonians were. If we needed to know about something that was going to happen in our future, then God would have given us more information. But more than that, in verse 7, it says that the lawlessness is already at work and currently being restrained. So he's got to be talking about something that is in the future, in the near future for them, but the distant past for us. So quite likely he's got someone in mind like the Emperor Nero, who was evil and lawless and persecuted Christians. Maybe the rebellion is the events leading to the collapse of the Roman Empire, or maybe the events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem. I don't think we are told enough to be certain on this. But actually, you might be a little bit unsettled by the fact we can't be certain on it. I actually think one of the good things that comes from not being able to specifically point to one person and one event and say, this is the guy, that's the event, is because for us, about 2,000 years after this letter was written, it actually wouldn't help us all that much to know the one particular historical person. Because the particular person Paul has in mind, he's just one example of the activity of Satan in the world. In fact, there have been lots of these men of lawlessness throughout history. There have been lots of rebellions or falling away, and there will continue to be so until Jesus returns. This is a bit like what John says in his first letter, John 1 John. He talks about the Antichrist, so he uses a different word. It's not the same as the man of lawlessness, but I think he's making a similar point. And John says, look, don't get too stressed about the Antichrist, because history is going to be full of antichrists. It's going to be full of people who deny Jesus, people who think that they're God, people who claim to be the saviour of the world and they're going to make the world or their country great again. And if this is the case, that there are actually lots of these workings of lawlessness, it's the way that Satan just happens, not happens, that Satan works in the world, then the most important part for us is not sitting around trying to work out exactly who the man of lawlessness is, but in a world where lawlessness and rebellions will keep happening until Jesus returns, the most important thing for us is to know that Christ is in control. And so Paul goes on to explain that. He explains to the Thessalonians that whoever the man of lawlessness is that he's talking about, the reason that he hasn't come out swinging yet, the reason the rebellion hasn't happened yet, is because Jesus is restraining it. Verse 6. And now you know what he's restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The lawlessness is like a vicious dog. But this dog is on a leash and it's got a muzzle on too. And so the dog can't do anything until the owner lets it free. Jesus is in control. But even when the man of lawlessness is revealed and let free to do whatever he does, he's actually of no threat to anyone, especially not to God's people, because Jesus will just breathe out his words and he's gone. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. How easy is it to kill an ant? It's just like that, isn't it? We don't even think about it. Well, Jesus, it's even easier for Jesus. Just his breath, just his appearance, and this lawless one is destroyed. Jesus is in complete control, which is really important because Paul says that this person will do all sorts of incredible miracles and people will follow him or her. They'll think that they're following God, but they're actually deceived by Satan. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. This is actually a really important little point that Paul makes here. Signs, wonders, miracles are not proof God is at work. It could well be Satan. This week I got an email that said it was from Aldi. It looked like an email from Aldi. It had the logo. It had advertising from the catalogue down the bottom. And it said, click this link and we will give you the £1,000 we promised. Well, that gave it away, didn't it? I didn't click on the link. There's no way I'm getting £1,000 from anyone, especially not from Aldi. It may have looked legit and for a little while I thought it was, but it was clearly a fraud and a scam. It's a bit like the working of Satan with all powers, signs and lying wonders. A few years back in Florida, there was a bloke called Todd Bentley. And he got all sorts of attention all around the world. He had his TV shows on all the Christian TV stations. He was all over the internet because he said he was leading a revival. And at these revival leadings, allegedly people would come in wheelchairs and leave walking out the doors. And he claimed that gold would appear in front of him on the stage as he spoke. Now what does verse 9 and 10 say? Now these miracles may have been fakes and frauds. He may have just been telling bald-faced lies about these things that were happening. Or they may have really been happening. But regardless, this guy was doing the work of lawlessness. He was the delusion of Satan. Because he was teaching what sounded like the Bible, but was actually the exact opposite. And eventually, when his marriage fell apart and it was found out that he had a relationship with another woman that crossed some boundaries, even his fans and followers realised this. Though sadly, they're deceived again and he's actually back on the internet, back travelling the world, spreading his same lies. Amazing things may well happen, but they are no evidence that God is at work. It could well be Satan leading people astray. But even when that happens, God is still in control. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God is even in control of the lies. And I reckon this is actually the most difficult part of this passage. The stuff about the man of lawlessness, that is hard to actually understand what's Paul really talking about. This part here, it's actually very clear to understand what Paul is saying. To comprehend it, the words are easy, but it is hard to get our head and heart around. How can God be involved in deluding people? Isn't he the God of truth? This doesn't sound fair or loving. Well, first, this is comforting because God is in control. If Satan was deceiving and it was all out of God's hands, and then we would be in big trouble. But Satan isn't running amok. He is a dog on a leash and his deception is held in God's hands. So this is actually maybe hard, but it's actually comforting. But even more than this, I think what this is talking about, it's God's judgment for sin. It's a bit like in Romans chapter 1 where God hands people over to their sin. Here he hands them over to their delusion. Our sinful hearts don't want to worship the true and living God. People want to worship idols rather than God. We want to believe the lie rather than the truth. And God gives us what we want and deserve. He sends delusion. So we believe the fraud and the fake. And we follow Satan's tricks rather than God's truth. And this is part of God's judgment. It's what our sinfulness deserves. And actually, the really amazing thing that should be hard for us to get our head and heart around is that God, in love and mercy, has his arms open wide and welcomes deluded sinners into his kingdom. What should be hard to believe isn't that God judges, but that God forgives. Now, we've done some pretty hard work this morning. It is a hard passage. Not everything is clear. What is clear is Christ is in control. He has won. The cross and the resurrection show us this. And he will win. Nothing happens that he doesn't allow. And that's clear. But on the unclear stuff, the man of lawlessness, the rebellion, you might have some questions, you might have disagreements with what I've had to say, and that's good. Let's keep our Bible open and keep asking God to give us understanding by his Spirit. Let's discuss it and keep digging into God's Word together. But as we finish up, what is the clear take-home message? What's the truth about the future that isn't a spoiler, but actually the truth about the future that gives us confidence? Well, the first of the take-home message, the warning is don't be deceived. Don't listen to people who tell you the end has come or that tell you that it'll end on a certain date. Don't be deceived by stories of miracles if they don't point you to Jesus. Don't follow people who set themselves up as gods. We don't need another saviour. We have Jesus. And don't be disturbed. Jesus hasn't returned yet, and when he does, you'll know it. Even if you're sleeping through it, he's not going to forget you. And we're going to continue to see people who are like this man of lawlessness. Don't be surprised. There's going to continue being rebellions and falling away. This world will be fallen until Jesus returns and makes all things new. But no matter what, the lawlessness will lose. Jesus has and will win. Let's pray. Father God, the things the Bible says about the day of Christ can be difficult to understand. And we know that people come to all sorts of strange conclusions and theories about them. Help us as we keep reading your word and discussing and thinking. Help us to hold fast to the truth and the comfort and confidence it gives. Help us to keep clear of falsehood that disturbs and unsettles us. We praise you that you are in control, even over evil. And that Jesus has and will win. Amen.